Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be present with us, and that you would help us be aware of your presence. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We ask that you would help us to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A funny thing happened to me on my way to church last week. If you were here last week, you may remember that our passage, and the one we'll start with again in a minute, finds Elijah the prophet calling for a drought in the land. And then God tells Elijah to run away and hide in a ravine, and God will provide everything he needs. God will provide water from a brook and will provide ravens to carry food to him, bread and meat, morning and evening. And the way I read that story, God is providing everything Elijah needs, but also just enough. Elijah won't go without, but he's also not going to have all that much extra either. This isn't excess, and it's not starvation. This is enough. And from this consistent provision, we and Elijah all learn and are reminded of God's faithfulness. That was the tail end of the passage last week. But as I said, I was driving to church and maybe had just put on, let's say, the finishing touches of the sermon. In other words, written some of the points earlier that morning, because the day before I was trying to figure out what the direction of the sermon and the series was, because the day before that I was trying to figure out everything else. Needless to say, that Sunday morning in particular, I was feeling a little bit rushed and very, very last minute. Anyway, as is my custom, I was praying as I was driving to church. I don't normally pray when I drive, but I do when I drive to church. Normally, it's, God, please help me stay awake and those kinds of prayers because I'm normally up too late, but that's a different issue as well. This time, I was praying specifically, God, thanks for your just-in-time faithfulness. God, this could have been a disaster. If I hadn't woken up and you hadn't shown up and helped me finish that sermon, I don't even know. Thank you for saving my bacon again, was the gist of the prayer. Around that time, kind of out of the corner of my eye, I see this huge hawk or owl or something kind of fly away. It was big enough that it caught my attention, but it was going the wrong way, so I didn't really get a good look at it. And I kind of went right back to my, I went, whoa, that, and then kind of went, and God, thank you for your provision and being faithful and all. About 10 seconds later, this big, like, water bird crane thing kind of goes flapping right down over the road and then flies off the other way. And I'm like, that was weird. And I kind of go right back to the, like, and God, thank you for, and then there's another weird bird and another one. And at some point, I'm a little slow. I got the joke. Here I was, on my way to church, thanking God and kind of being shocked, kind of being amazed by God giving me just enough, just in time, just when I needed it. And I was about to be preaching a passage kind of making the same point, just less about sermons getting done and more about food keeping someone from starvation, but basically the same idea. All that to say, God was reminding me again that God really does provide and that God really is sufficient. Now, not always in the way we want, not always when we want, and definitely not always how we want, but enough, and often more importantly, what we need. I wonder how you have seen God provide for you. I wonder how often God has given you not necessarily what you wanted, but maybe what you needed. I wonder if God sometimes is more present than we think. As we think about that, let me tell you where we're going. Today we're continuing our new sermon series looking at the prophet Elijah. And we're asking the question, how do you hold fast if you find yourself living in interesting times? How do we remain faithful, even when it's hard? Because here's the thing, Elijah was faithful through some very interesting times. And that's not to say that he didn't get disappointed sometimes, and that's not to say that he didn't want to be in interesting times sometimes, and that's not to say that sometimes there weren't times when he was feeling angry or lonely or afraid. But somehow through it all, he remained faithful. He helped where he could help. He stood up to opposition when he needed to. He lived a life that was somehow different from everyone else. And of course, as he was faithful, he found God also to be faithful. It says in kind of our theme verse, carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him. Elijah knew what it was to hold fast, to stay the course, to do what's right, to grit it out. But much more importantly, he knew who he was supposed to be holding fast to. He was holding fast to the Lord through it all. So today we're going to start in our Bibles with 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 24. And if you want, you can turn there. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 2 before I catch up to the screens just to get a running start into our passage. But before I start reading, I want to remind you that at this point in the story, Ahab is the king of Israel, and he is in every sense of the word evil. He is a bad guy. More to the point, he has and will commit horrible atrocities. He takes paganism farther than the pagans are comfortable taking paganism. And to make matters even worse, he's married a woman named Jezebel, who is from Sidon, and she almost makes him look like a good guy. She is so bad, he looks like a Boy Scout in this story. So last week, Elijah confronted Ahab. He had a message from God. Ahab, it's not going to rain unless I say it will. And then Elijah walks away. And then God tells him, you should run. And that's where our story picks up again today. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Amen. just to recap the story a little bit, God sends Elijah to a ravine to find water and be fed by the birds. And in some ways, this could look like, it could be construed as a bit of a retreat, a bit of a surrender. Elijah is hiding. And then things seem to get worse because the water dries up. It's worth stopping there for just a moment. I wonder what that was like for Elijah as he saw less and less water every single day. God is still faithful. God is bringing food by raven of all things every day, but ravens can't carry water. I've been faithful, but this isn't looking good. God, I'm not going to have enough. But God has a plan, and God is in control, and Elijah is open to God changing the plan. And so God sends Elijah to Sidon. And I know it's not easy to keep all the names and places of the Bible straight, and that's okay. But if you remember just a couple moments ago, Sidon is where Jezebel is from. Sidon is where Jezebel's dad, Ethbaal, is king. And Jezebel gets her evil from somewhere. In other words, Sidon is enemy territory. This isn't like, hey, the brook dried up, go somewhere else. This is, hey, the brook dried up, go to the worst possible place. Go into enemy territory. That's the plan. Elijah goes from hiding straight into danger. And that's only the first surprise. The second is that God has directed a widow to supply Elijah with food. Just for reference, on average, back then, widows were poor, they didn't work, they couldn't work, and so they were more often than not at simply the mercy and generosity of their community. So relying on the abundance of a widow would be a lot like trusting the birds to bring you food. Sure enough, when Elijah gets to Zarephath, he finds the widow, asks for some water and bread, and she tells him that she only has a little bit of flour and oil left for her and her boy, and they're basically going to make a last meal of this thing, and then they're done. Then they're going to die. So at first glance, probably not the best source of sustained sustenance for the future. But by this point, Elijah now has had some experience with God's faithfulness, with God's provision. And so he invites her to trust in a miracle, a jar and a jug that simply won't run out. More to the point, they don't, because God is faithful. Sometime later, after witnessing and living off the blessings and miracles of God, the young boy does die. And the widow, understandably, comes to Elijah questioning everything. And again, stop for just a moment. God said he would provide, and he did, but this is different. This is death. I mean, sure, he can provide flour and oil. That's a neat trick, but that's well within God's power. And controlling the rain, that's kind of his job. It's a weather thing. That makes sense. But this is death we're talking. This is a whole different thing, isn't it? And maybe it's because by this point, Elijah has become conditioned by God's continual faithfulness. But Elijah prays, and God hears, and the boy lives again. And the widow and Elijah both experience the faithfulness of God. That's our story. So what does it mean? And more particularly, what does it mean for us? How are we supposed to learn to live in interesting times? Especially as we remember that we're not Elijah. It's not our place, it's not our calling to change the weather or provide unending food to someone or to bring back the dead. That's not within most of our means. And so those can't be the answers for us about how we live faithfully in interesting times. So how do we learn to hold fast? How do we learn to live faithfully? Well, I think we can do it by knowing that God's provision isn't limited by our creativity. And God's ways aren't limited by our plans. And finally, God's calling isn't limited by our comfort. Again, God's provision isn't limited by our creativity. God's ways aren't limited by our plans. And God's calling isn't limited by our comfort. And I want to briefly dig into those three ideas. We'll start with this idea that God's provision isn't limited by our creativity. Because sometimes we can mistakenly think that if we can't come up with a good solution, there is no good solution. If we can't think of a good solution, neither can God. If we can't find a way out of the predicament, then there must not be a way out. If we can't get or gather enough, then we will go without. But alas, this is a very small view of God. As if God is limited by our understanding of His world. I find this passage helpful and challenging because God's provision comes in some rather remarkable ways. I mean, first, the birds of the air bringing food to Elijah is pretty creative. That's not something expected or often asked for. Of course, God controlling the rain and giving the command to Elijah, and yet providing him water through a small brook, again, rather outside of the box. But that's in Israel. That's when God's in his home court. So of course God could withhold or provide there. What happens when Elijah goes away? What happens when Elijah goes to Sidon? What happens when he goes into enemy territory? Or in a similar way, what happens when you are far away? What happens when there just doesn't seem to be enough anymore? What happens when the sources are running out? And yet even then, we see God's generous provision. Though maybe for us, our problem is actually the opposite. Maybe we have trouble trusting the miracle of God's provision because of God's faithful consistency. Because God has always been so lavish to us, we start to forget that He is the source of all that we have, which is why we then start to limit Him by what we can come up with. If I forget that He's in charge, then I start to think that I am, and that all that I have is because, I mean, I work hard and I did the thing, and therefore I get what I have earned. And I start to leave Him out of the picture altogether. Maybe it's because of God's lavishness that sometimes we forget His provision. Maybe as we find ourselves in interesting times, we need to reset our understandings of plenty and want. You see, in normal times, these ideas can become a little bit distorted. I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I need a new one of those, I need what those people have. I want everything else, anything else. But when times become interesting, maybe we can do a better job of resetting what we really truly need. You see, maybe it's only in times of drought that we can recognize just how much God provides. Maybe it's in those times of plenty that we need to work harder at becoming a generous kind of people, so that in all times we can find ourselves content. Of course, it's more than just God's provision that's going to help us to hold fast. We also need to know that God's ways aren't limited by our plans, by our schedules, by our priorities. Because if you're paying attention to this story, you will realize that God's timing, while maybe perfect, is also horrible. Elijah is there at the brook where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing, and every day there's a little bit less water in the brook. Every day there's a little bit more mud where yesterday there was water. And then there's nothing. I mean, it's completely fine until it runs out, and then it's not fine anymore. And then that is the point that God chooses to show up and tell Elijah the next part of the plan. Okay, now Elijah, you can go somewhere else. Notice it tells us that it's not until there's no more water that the next part of the plan is revealed. Now, I'm not a great planner. I'll be honest. But I would like to know where I'm going next before the water is done. When I start seeing a little bit more mud than water, somewhere long before that, really, if I'm being honest, is when I was like, hey, God, should I just drink as much as I can? And then where am I going next? Because I need to know now. But if I'm Elijah, God's still silent at that point. And it's not until I drink that last drop that God shows up and says, okay, new plan. I want you to go somewhere else. I find this passage helpful and challenging because it reminds us that sometimes God knows what's next and God knows when that change will be coming, and God chooses to not tell us until God wants. Which of course means that we need to be open and aware of God's direction. We need to be listening. You see, sometimes we continue to do the same old thing with less results because our hearts have changed. And sometimes God is calling us to something new and we're just scared of that change. But the more dangerous thing may be that we're not paying attention to hear God calling us to something new. You see, sometimes the status quo becomes overly familiar. Sometimes we can assume that faithfulness means the same old routines instead of faithfulness meaning listening. The same thing doesn't just happen to Elijah. It happens even in our story with the widow. Because remember, she's gathering supplies for a last meal. God didn't show up a couple weeks before and said, don't even worry. I mean, obviously worry a little, but don't worry. I'm going to send a guy from Israel who you don't know, but it's okay. He's going to come and he's going to make the little pot of water and the jug of oil. They're just going to be able, it's just going to keep providing. So don't even worry about it. No, God didn't say anything until Elijah shows up. And then God saves the day. Now that said, it's not always about new or change either. Remember, as our passage goes on, Elijah has been staying with this widow and God has been providing their needs. And then something goes terribly wrong. The widow's son dies. Clearly, this means that it's time for Elijah to go. Clearly, God has removed his blessings. Clearly, this is the brook has run dry. It's now time to go again. But this time, Elijah doesn't leave. Instead, he goes on and heals the boy. In other words, somehow he knew that it really was time to leave the brook, but it wasn't time to leave the widow. Which means Elijah must have been paying attention, listening to God, and trusting his ways. Okay, in order to hold fast in interesting times, we need to know that God's provision isn't limited by our creativity. We need to know that God's ways aren't limited by our plans, and God's calling isn't limited by our comfort. And this last one may be the most disturbing of all, which is saying something. You see, God may call us into surprising places to do surprising things in surprising ways. How strange it is that God would call one of the last few faithful Israelites first to stand up to the king who we know is evil, and then goes on to call that one of the last few faithful Israelites to leave Israel. He's a prophet. It's his job to call attention to the things that the people aren't paying attention to. That's his job, and God says, great, go somewhere else. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God risk like that? Why would God have Elijah swim against the flow like that? Why would God have Elijah save some heathen foreign widow? Why would God make Elijah do something so strange and so uncomfortable? I mean, it's not just that God is sending Elijah behind enemy lines, it's that he's making him different. He's making him stand out. And yet maybe also he's helping Elijah learn how to trust. See, the amazing part of the story of Elijah at this point in the story is that his story hasn't begun yet. I haven't gotten to any of the good parts yet. This is all just the introduction still. Being fed by ravens, that's easy at this point in the story. Bringing someone back from the dead, that's nothing compared to what Elijah's going to have to do next. But maybe through God's consistent faithfulness, Elijah is learning to trust better. And maybe through these legitimate challenges, Elijah is learning that God will remain faithful. Someone named Neil Orchard writes, I was talking with a farmer about his soybean and corn crops. Rain had been abundant that year, and the results were evident in the plants. But therefore, his comment surprised me. My crops are especially vulnerable right now. Even a short drought could have a devastating effect. Why? I asked. He explained that while we see the frequent rains as a benefit, during that time, the plants are not required to push roots deeper in search of water. And so the roots remain on the surface because that's where the water is. They don't have to work harder and go deeper. They can just sit right there at the tops. And so a drought would find these plants completely unprepared and kill them quickly. The writing goes on. Some Christians receive abundant rains of worship, fellowship, and teaching. Yet when stress enters their lives, many suddenly abandon God or think Him unfaithful. Their roots have never had to push much below the surface. Only roots grown deep into God help us endure times of drought in our lives. Maybe God isn't working to make us comfortable. Maybe He's working to make us faithful. And because of that, maybe sometimes He calls us to and through things that are hard. And yet it's by knowing His faithfulness that we learn to hold fast through whatever comes. Because the reality is, as we get to know God, we learn that His provision isn't ever limited by our creativity. And God's ways are never limited by our plans. And God's calling is never limited by our comfort. But it's simply a function of His goodness and His love and His abiding faithfulness. And it's because we know that that we can hold fast. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are faithful. And we thank You for Elijah. We thank You that we can see him growing in his faith and witnessing Your faithful provision. We thank You that You are a God who provides. We thank You that sometimes Your ways are not our ways, even as we also trust that Your ways are better. And we thank You that sometimes You call us even into places that we don't expect. And yet You are love. You are good. And so we learn more and more to trust You, to listen to You, to follow You. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who knew of Your provision and knew of Your way and knew of Your calling, and it led Him all the way to a cross, but for us. And so, Lord God, we thank You for who You are and for all that You've done. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.